1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen.
What a great reading, great portion of God's word. So encouraging. In fact, after the reading, I thought, we don't need the sermon. But I'm here anyway, so why not, okay? This is a great part of God's word. Well, here in Australia, the average life expectancy of men is 81 years of age. 81 years. If my life was likened to an iPhone, that means currently I've only got 34% battery life left. The reality is I have a problem and you have a problem, and that is our battery life will run out. 100% success rate. Death is your enemy. It is coming after you. It is coming after your loved ones, and it does not care about your age. Death does not care about your education. Death does not care about your ethnicity. Death comes to all. For some of us in this room, we might feel that I've got still a whole bunch of percent left in my life. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. For others of us in this room, perhaps we've even recently lost a loved one. That could be a marriage partner. It could be a cousin. It could be this time last year there was somebody sitting in this pew who's not here this year because death has come. Through aging, through death, through disease, death does come. Sometimes it creeps up. Sometimes it comes suddenly when we don't expect it. And I have to say that death is a difficult topic that we don't often like to broach. And then when it does occur, often at a funeral, we are not in the right headspace to think about our own mortality, our own limits. But more than that, often we are not in a position to think about the good news of the gospel and how that impacts and shapes the way that we are to view death. I regularly perform funerals. This last year, I've sat with people who have had their life support taken off them and watched them breathe their last breath. Death is confronting. You talk to or listen to mainstream media, we try and soften death. So people, when there's a death, will bring out a variety of cliches. Death is just part of the circle of life. Death, our loved one's not really dead if you keep them alive in your hearts. No, make no mistake about it, death is your enemy. Death is an intrusion into God's good creation. Death is a dark cloud that is never far away from all of us, and death snatches loved ones and leaves us feeling a deep sense of loss and grief. But as I said, as Christians, we are not immune to death. We are not exempt from the pain that it brings. We are not exempt from disease. We are not exempt from our battery running out. So the question is, what is our hope in the midst of death? What is our hope at the end of time. Today we've been thinking and reflecting in Matthew 24 and 25 of the great Christian hope of Jesus' return. But Jesus' return directly correlates with the issue of death. You see, we're going to see as we examine this passage that might be familiar to us, where Christian hope lies in regards to our own mortality. Because the reality is, even in a group this size, some of us potentially, might not be here for Men's Convention next year. Because our race might have been cut short. The question is, what do we do? How do we approach this topic? The reason why I think it's important that we approach it, men, is because you want to know and have a strong theology and belief and conviction and foundation of hope before you're attending the funeral of a loved one or somebody else, or that cloud comes over you. And this is why the Christian message that we're thinking about today of Jesus' return, we're going to see, is such good news. Because at Jesus' return, at the great resurrection, as we will see, that's where our hope lies. Paul will say it elsewhere, if only for this life we have hope, we're to be pitied above all people. If our guarantee is only 81 years, and that's it, that's pretty hopeless. I've had cancer twice, serious cancer. Been in hospital for almost, in and out of hospital for a year. I had a transplant. Had radiation, chemicals all through my body. I probably won't go to 81. I need a hope that is beyond the 20 or 30 years I might have left. Where is your hope? Fortunately for us, I got really, really good news for you today. And it comes from the gospel as preached by Paul here in Romans, or rather 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You got your Bible open up to there, or in your booklets, and we're going to look at where is our hope in the midst of death. And this again has correlation with the return of Jesus, as we will see. And it's this question of death and our own mortality and what happens at the end of our life and at the end of time that was deeply embedded into the mind of the Thessalonians. We're not sure entirely when Thessalonians was written. It was probably a little bit of into Paul's ministry. But Christians of the generation that he was in were dying. Some of them were being killed. Some had fallen asleep, he uses the metaphor. But they had passed away, and the question was coming, Jesus hasn't returned yet. So how does our death play into that? What about those who have died in Christ? What about us who are alive? It's within that context that we read these words of hope. Turn in your Bibles there to chapter 4. And let me read from verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. This is why I'm so excited that we're here today to hear about death, and it's not at a funeral. Brothers, God wants you to know how to view death. He wants you to know about how you should approach the future and your own mortality, and we'll specifically speak about the resurrection. Whereas Jesus said, nobody knows the hour, there's an element of ambiguity. We know the Master's coming, it's unexpected. Paul writes here, in regards to death and the final day, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. We actually get revelation here of the end of time. And Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. Verse 13, the second half. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. The Bible recognizes that death does carry with it grief. The Bible is not saying you shouldn't feel sad about death. In fact, we see this in Jesus' own life. He turns up at a funeral and he weeps at the friend of his at the funeral of his friend Lazarus. He weeps. And Paul, he wants to know, it's okay to grieve. It's okay to feel sorrow about somebody passing. And that's because death is not originally part of God's good intention. Jesus himself grieves. You know, I'm not a person who sits there with the checklist every week and looks at songs. But there's a part of 1 Corinthians 15. It's a great passage. talks about on the last day, on the great resurrection, we will say, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Remember that? And sometimes we sing that right now. But there's a reality that actually, friends, right now, death does still sting. Grave does seem to contain the victory. But on that day, the final day, the last day, the best day, then we will sing, death, where is your sting? But right now, we live in this place between the now and the not yet. We're living between the first and the second coming. But he says, we don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. But friends, be assured, we do grieve. So it's okay to feel grief when you have a loved one who passes. Elsewhere, as I've quoted 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. If the Christian life is just for 50, 60, 70, 80 years and that's it, then there's no real reason to have hope. If this is the best, if this is what we have and that's it, then we should be pitied. But, and there is a big but Christ has been raised from the dead, it says in Corinthians. Look at verse 14 again. He says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The first reason that a Christian can have hope is because our hope is for life beyond the grave. You'll notice again the repetition. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. This is what the early Christians believed. This is what we stand upon. That Jesus and our future are linked together. We have a certainty. It's not we hope. It's not a we desire, we would like, we want. And it says that those who have fallen asleep are with Jesus. Now, we don't really use that language nowadays. This is a kind of a nice way of saying something. It's a figure of speech. We do the same in modern day. So we talk about somebody, and I've even used this language already. We'll talk about somebody passing away. That just sounds a little bit for our souls, a little bit calmer than somebody died. We'll say that, you know, that Julie is no longer with us. We don't like to say Julie has died. In the Bible times, the way that politely the metaphor was used was of sleeping. And Paul says here, we don't want to be ignorant. We believe certain things about those who have fallen asleep. And here he's going to point to the great hope of the Christian life is, and that is the great resurrection. You know, sometimes even as we've had this discussion, I've reflected, even chatting with some of you, which I've really enjoyed during the break. It's interesting that growing up in my tradition, I grew up in a Brethren tradition where it was all about the charts, it was all about the sign of the times, it was all about what's happening in Israel, what's happening over here in history, what, you know, the 10 horns of Revelation must be the 10 nations of EU, and then there was an 11th nation added, and they're like, well, that horn will have to be cut off and maybe Spain will drop out so we can get back to 10. And we'd do all of these things, but our robust hope was missed in all of that. The robust hope is not what's going on politically in the world that we put a puzzle together. The great hope of the resurrection is one day this body that is failing, that will one day end up in a casket in the ground, will on that day be raised back to life, to die no more. That is the great Christian hope. The hope is not a chart. The hope is not a speculation. Jesus said it this way. John 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing me will never die. The confidence that I have, knowing that my battery is running out, is the fact that just as Jesus has been raised from the dead, I on that last day will be raised from the dead. And all of those in Christ will be raised from the dead. Our hope, friends, is for life beyond the grave. And this is where Jesus return comes in. Our secondly, we observe that our hope comes to pass when Jesus returns. That reality that we're talking about today, all of our hope and expectation and our confidence comes to pass when Jesus returns. That's what we're looking forward to. Verse 15, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Friends, right now, we still live in a context where death impacts us. The world isn't as it should be. Death reigns, grief continues. And we pray for God's will, his kingdom to come, and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But currently, his will is not being expressed because at one level, in the sense that death still holds in the world that we live in. But there will come a day when the kingdom will come in all of its fullness. And you'll notice when Paul speaks here about Jesus' return or resurrection, it's according to the Lord's word. This is not the sentimental stuff. You know, it's funny, in Lithgow, where I grew up part of my childhood, my dad was a copper growing up, so I was born on Lake Macquarie, my sister was born in Gilgandra, and then we had to, you know, for dad to get a promotion, he had to go to Moree or Lightning Ridge or Lithgow, so we ended up in Lithgow, okay? But growing up there in this context, I'd go to my high school reunion. We had a high school reunion. It was 20 years since year 10, because nobody went to year 12. All right, so we did this high school reunion, and I start talking to people, and now they know me, and they only know me in Lithgow as Wombat, okay? But not going to tell you why. Okay, but they call me Wombat, and they couldn't believe at the reunion, you of all people, a religious guy. And it's funny, after our school reunion, I kept in touch with several of my mates. Now, whenever somebody would die in their circle, no time for God, no time for Christ, and yet when it came time for death, all of a sudden the cliches come out. They're at a better place. They're watching over us. They start rolling out these cliches from these Hallmark cards. Friends, that's not where your hope lies as a Christian. There's nothing ambiguous about Christian hope. It's all about he is risen. One day you will be risen. This is the word of the Lord. This is what we believe. And you'll notice at Jesus' return, it's according to the word of the Lord. And it comes, look at verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Now, there are generally two responses. I've already highlighted this when it comes to the return of Jesus. There's the one that is indifferent. And this is kind of the approach of, well, we know Jesus is going to work out. You know, how it works out doesn't really matter. Okay, sort of, and I get where this is coming from. It doesn't really matter, but we know that he wins in the end. Yeah, good. Yeah, I want it to be a bit more robust and strong than that. And then there's the other extreme saying the EU, you know, there's 10 nations. And if you count up Barack Obama's name, divide it by 7, times it by 14, it comes up to be 666. You know, and people get lost in all of these different ways of reading the Bible. And that's kind of another extreme. And I think both of these sort of approaches can downplay or miss what the Bible is trying to say here. We need to understand what is the value and the hope here. Because Paul doesn't want us to be uninformed. He doesn't want you to be ignorant. He doesn't want you to dismiss it on the one hand as, well, it's not that important what Christians believe. At the same time, he wants us to be correct in how we understand it rather than going overboard and maybe misrepresenting it. So here he gives us insight, and it says that Jesus will come down from heaven. You'll notice he comes down from heaven. Heaven comes to us. Sometimes we use the language of, yeah, so-and-so's died and they've gone to heaven. No, the great picture of resurrection is actually the new heaven comes down here. Now, absent with the body, present with the Lord, when you die, you go to be with Jesus. Fully believe that. But here, we have this picture. Jesus comes down from heaven. And it says, this is we know this in the book of Acts. Jesus said this about him. This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go. Now, Jesus' return here is unmistakable, and this is for three reasons. Now, I'm going to put this out there. Again, coming from different traditions and backgrounds. My tradition growing up was that there would be a secret coming of Jesus and then we might say a more formal one. And the secret coming of Jesus, sometimes known as the rapture, was the idea that you're driving the bus, you know, and then you know, you've got a Christian bus driver and he's gone. Somebody else is in the field. Don't base it on Matthew 24. But somebody's in the field and one is taken, one is gone. Okay, in this sort of language. And some people have understood it to be a secret return. But the problem I have with that, and there's probably a couple, but the biggest problem I have is that the obviousness of Jesus' return. There's a loud command, there's a voice of an archangel, and a trumpet call of God. All of those things are not quiet, private, unseen things. First of all, we have the loud command. And in Greek, this particular term is used of somebody giving an order or a decree. It's used of an authority crying out a command that everybody hears and heeds. There's the voice of the archangel. Now, the New Testament writers, they're not too interested in angels' hierarchy, but most people think this is probably Michael, the archangel here. But whatever the case is, the fact that the archangel, the angel who's chief in charge, is doing something is designed to draw our attention. This won't be mistaken, okay? This is unmistakable. This will be an obvious return of Jesus. And we see that in that last phrase, the trumpet call of God. Now, I'm not a musician. I play the radio and I play the fool, okay? I don't play anything musical. But here, trumpets, I know enough about trumpets in the Old Testament, in Bible times, they'd have the shofar, the ram's horn, and they'd blow it, and it was not a secret thing. It was designed to bring somebody's attention. So in Jerusalem, they would go out to the temple area, they would stand on the corner, and they would blow the shofar, and people could hear it across the Kidron Valley, you know, down over in Gethsemane, wherever they were at, and it was designed. When they would blow the trumpet, it was either normally to call, it was almost always to call attention to something. Whether that was, hey, everybody come to the temple, sometimes it's used for we're going to war. But the idea was that a trumpet would be made or a trumpet would be sounded to get everybody's attention. Friends, this again is using symbolic language, but there might be a physical trumpet, I don't know. But whatever the reality is, at the end of time, there will be an unmistakable call of those in Christ to rise. The dead in Christ. It says, as his return, the dead in Christ will rise first. Friends, resurrection is the great hope of the Christian. The return of Jesus that culminates in the raising back to life of the dead. First, those who are dead, they will rise first. We who are alive will be caught up to meet with them. And we'll explore what that means. But friends, this is the great hope. There is life beyond the grave. It's not just for the 81 years that you may or may not get on average. But our hope comes to be a reality at the very return of Jesus. Thirdly, we see our hope is that Jesus will snatch us from death. Verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. You'll notice that the language there is together language. That's the doors opening, okay, and Jesus is returning for all of us. And there's a togetherness there. God's people from every age, whether alive at the return of Jesus, whether they've died in Christ beforehand, at the great resurrection, all those in Christ will be raised back to life to die no more. And it says, we are caught up together to meet them in the air, the Lord in the air. Now, the tradition I grew up, we had this old Irish evangelist in church, and he would say, I'll meet you here, I'll meet you there, or I'll meet you in the air. Okay? Now listen, I'm going to present three different views here that Christians generously have viewed historically understanding this passage. And so some people have understood this. Christians who love the Lord Jesus have taken this literally. That literally we will go up, there will be a trumpet, and this view is normally called the rapture view. There will be a trumpet, suddenly Christians will disappear from the earth. Normally this is how it's understood. And to go up and to meet Jesus, not on the earth, but in the air, to go disappear to heaven, only for Jesus to return at another point and to rule and reign. And this is called the term, or used of the term, the rapture. Now, the word rapture is not actually a Greek word. Well, there's a word in Greek, but it doesn't sound like rapture. The rapture is actually based on a Latin term, which comes from the passage in the Latin translation of the Bible. And it's the idea of being snatched up, snatched away. And so this book has been popularized, this view, or the rapture view has been popularized in books, movies, and other things. And so some Christians will take this, we need to read the Bible, they would say, quite literally. I would say we want to read the Bible with a good understanding, recognizing figures of speech, and that's the question, is this a figure of speech or literal? But some would say the great hope of the Christian is that one day, we're driving a bus, Jesus will come, there'll be a trumpet, and we'll go to be with him. That's a good hope, by the way. I'm happy to be wrong, by the way. Yeah, man, it'd be great to be caught up today driving a bus, all right? Then there's the enthronement view. Other people have said, well, this language of trumpets, the language of archangels and announcement, this really sounds like Old Testament language. It's just language of the enthronement of a king. And so really they say the symbol here is that what Paul is saying is that we're died, but on the last day, Jesus will be enthroned king. Just using Old Testament images of trumpets and announcements to say at the end of time, there will be a kingly procession where Jesus will come back as the king, and it's just Old Testament language. Genuine approach. Christians take that. And then there's a third approach called a historic, or often called a historic approach, and that is we need to do this when we read any part of the Bible. We need to ask, how would the local person in the first century or the original reader understood this? And I would suggest to you that the people in the city of Thessalonica would have understood this a particular way. You see, the ancient Thessaloniki, or it's called Thessaloniki now, but Thessalonica, this old city, it was a port city. People would travel through there. But it was also the place where there was a lot of the Roman Empire would come and visit Thessalonica. People, old soldiers who retire, would often go to this place to retire, to hang out. But here was the thing. There was a belief in the first century, not just a belief, there's a practice in the first century that periodically the Roman emperor who had power would come to your city. And normally when he'd come to your city, he would come unannounced. But him coming to your city was good news, hopefully, but it was good news. It'd be like, I don't know if this would be good news or not, but it'd be like, we found out today that King Charles is on his way from Buckingham Palace. You know, we heard that, you know, he's just passed through Gundagai and he's on his way here. Somebody getting out, let's get on the speakers. Hey, everybody, or on the WhatsApp group, King Charles is on his way, all right? And so this was kind of the idea. In Thessalonica, a king would come or the emperor would come, and what they would do, like they did in the Old Testament times, New Testament times, they would get a trumpet, they would blow the trumpet. That was their public siren announcing something good's happening. And people would catch word, the emperor is here. And what would the Thessalonians do, and anyone in that culture? They would go to the outskirts of town. They would go out to greet the emperor. And then the emperor would lead them back in, and they would follow in the train of the emperor. They would follow behind him, and he would celebrate by giving them bread. He would give them food, and he would remain in their town, and it would be a banquet. And it was this idea of the emperor coming at any time, a blowing of a trumpet, an announcement, and people coming celebrating in his victory and power that I think Paul is picking up and hijacking like he does elsewhere. He hijacks an image from culture, and he then applies it to Jesus. And Jesus is actually the true emperor of emperors. He is the king of kings. And so here, I think the language potentially is that idea that Jesus, there's going to be a blowing of the trumpet, there's going to be an announcement, but it's going to be because Jesus raises back to life those who have died in Christ. We who are alive will be caught up. Now, we're literally, whether we go up to the air, it doesn't matter. But the idea is that Jesus is going to come and rule and reign with his people, and so shall we be forever and ever. Encourage one another with these words. I think that's what is going on here. It tells us that we are going to be caught up. Now, you want to know something? I love this. The idea of being snatched. You know, you put something against somebody's hand and you get snatched it out. In the ancient world, the image is, and we even use it nowadays, that death comes and it snatches our loved ones away. Some of you know this. You might have had, I hope not, but you might have had a child that's been snatched away. You might have had a spouse who this last year or 2 years has been snatched away. Cancer snatched them away. Dementia snatches them away. Death snatches them away. You know the good news gospel message? We are snatched out of death. We are snatched to life. We are snatched, those of us who are still living at the time of return, they won't even be impacted by death at all. They will be snatched away. Friends, this is the good news of Christian hope. Resurrection snatches people to life, eternal life, forever. And this is why we have encouragement. This is what we are looking forward to. I don't mind if we want to dig deeper and jump into books like Revelation or 1 Corinthians 15 or here in Thessalonians and talk about, well, what are the signs? How does that play out? Again, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But friends, at the end of the day, my hope is not in 10 nations of the EU. My hope is not where are we at on the timeline. My hope is that this body that is breaking will one day be raised back to life, to live with resurrected life with all of God's people forever with the Son of God. Isn't that your hope? Paul says it this way, 1 Corinthians 15. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. What a great promise. You know, right now, our bodies perish. Now, I know some of you guys are in your 20s. You don't believe that. You can eat cold pizza and drink Coke for breakfast, okay, and you think you're going to live forever. The reality is, I tell people, the older I get, the better I was, okay? But here's the reality. Some of us know this. Our bodies start to break down. You know, when I was at Sydney Missionary and Bible College as a lecturer, I would play soccer sometimes on a Monday with the students, and I would go down. And I remember I was probably in my mid-40s at that stage, and we'd start the game off, and I thought, oh, I need to do the stretches. So I'd do the token stretch. You know, this one. I wasn't doing anything, but, you know, that's what you sort of do. And I remember chasing the ball. The guy, Adam Matthews, running along with the ball. He was a nifty, shifty guy, and he's running along, and I'm running next to him. And it was like somebody shot me in the backside. I'm like, oh, you know, and I went down, and my response to pain was laughing. I was laughing so hard, and everyone's like, are you okay? And I'm having a laughing fit because I'm in so much pain. Well, I went next day. I've never done this before, never done it since. I went to a physio. Okay, that took a lot of pride. You know, my pride really took a dent there. I said, physio, I don't even know what a physio does, but this happened to me yesterday. And she looked at me and said, Malcolm, no offense, but at your age, yeah, oh my gosh. And at that point, I'm like, oh, a bit shaken. And she's like, you can't just do the take. Your body, it's getting older and it will start to break down. You know, some of us have bad backs. That's a sign of perishing. Some of us have bad knees. That's a sign of perishing. Some of us in this room will, either right now, or be moving towards dementia. Dementia is your brain perishing. There is nothing that you can do to stop these things. You can get a face tuck, you can get hair put on, you can get the Botox as people do now. You can't stop death from coming. Your body will perish. But you know the great news? The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It is that resurrected life. How do I know that's my guarantee? Because Jesus has been raised, the firstborn, the firstfruits rather, of the resurrection. Our hope is that Jesus will snatch us from death. I mentioned that Jesus guarantees that his resurrection. Often at a funeral, I've shared this before, but at funerals when I've often done them, I'm reminded, and I remind the people of God, that if you ain't Christ, though we do grieve, we know the end of the story. We know what happens when Jesus returns. And I liken it to this language of 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. You know, I believe, and I'm happy to debate this later, but God's best fruit that he created is the mango. Don't want to be controversial, but it's definitely true. And I love mangoes, and every year you start off and they're $4 or something ridiculous, but by the end of mango season, they're like $2 or, you know, $3 for $5. I love the mango. Well, here's the thing though, mangoes perish. Mangoes, they stay for a little bit, they don't last too long, but when it's mango season, I get so excited. And I get particularly excited because in Sydney, about once a year, they do this auction of the first tray of mangoes. I don't know if you've seen this before, but they raise a bunch of money for the children's hospital. And so when I see that tray of mangoes, guess what it tells me? Those are the first fruits. What does it tell me? The mangoes are coming. Friends, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is telling me, though I lay a loved one in the grave, who is in Christ, a faithful soldier of the Lord Jesus, that is not their end. Why? Because first fruits, Jesus being raised, they will be raised. When you have to bury a parent who might have had cancer, or you see them fading away and you see them breaking down. Be encouraged. That is, even though you grieve, we don't grieve as those without hope. Why? Because the first fruits, Jesus, has been raised back from the dead. There is going to be a mango season of resurrection that comes on that very last day. Friends, that is what the return of Jesus is about. It's about living wise, living faithfully between the now and the not yet. But I can tell you what happens in the not yet. We will be raised like him. Our hope is for life beyond the grave. It will come to pass when Jesus returns. It will be that we will be snatched from death. And our great hope is that we will be with the Lord forever. It says there in verse 17, and so be with the Lord forever. Paul wants to remind Thessalonians, he wants you to remind you today that something better awaits you. We will live with the Lord. We will enter his rest. We will joyously be with God and his resurrected people. There will come a time when the doors slide open and there'll be nothing but beautiful reunion with God, with his son, the Lord Jesus, and with those in Christ. Friends, my iPhone battery says, if I'm to live to 81, I've got 34% left. But the reality is sometimes when you're on your phone, you don't check it for a while, and all of a sudden you look at it and suddenly it's a red light coming on. Sometimes we think we might have 81 years, but it might be that we're down to our last 5%. We don't even know it. And we could view that with fear. We could view that with trepidation. But Paul would say, no. Our hope lies beyond our capacity. That's because Jesus has been raised. So what's his encouragement to you? Be encouraged. Encourage one another with these words. That's what I'm doing today. I'm down here to remind you and to remind us as we look to Scripture, remind us of what God says, that the great hope that we have, we live now in light of the great resurrection. I want to live so that when he says, how do you use your bag of talents, your time, your treasure? Oh, Lord, I've used them this way. Well done, good and faithful servant. But the certainty I have is on that great day, there'll be resurrection for me. Jesus has conquered death. Jesus will come again. Jesus will raise his people back to life. And I pray that that would give you encouragement as you return to your homes, as you return to your workplace. Live wisely now. Live faithfully. We heard it from our brother. That was so good. We live faithfully right now, but we don't live as those aimlessly going. We look to the day when Jesus will return. There'll be a trumpet. You won't miss it. You'll be awakened to life with God forever. May that be your strength, brothers. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this word of hope that even in the face of death, we can still have joy and certainty. Because we believe that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies also. Help us to live wise and faithful lives as we await that day when the doors will slide open, when the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ be raised, we who are alive shall be snatched from death's power. But until that time, help us to use our time wisely, for we ask this for Jesus' sake.